Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Acts chapter 4 to verse 13. We're going to begin at verse 13 today. We will read down through verse 22. Hear now the word of God. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Amen. Please be seated. We saw last time as we began looking at this chapter that after the miracle of healing this man who was born lame, Peter and John were arrested. They were thrown into jail overnight. Then they were hauled into court the very next day. The court is the Sanhedrin, that group of 71 men in Jerusalem who had both religious and political power. They have presented to, they were questioned, in what name have you done this? Where did you get this power? And Peter and John have replied that the man has been healed in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom the Sanhedrin had put to death, but who God has raised from the dead. And so they proclaimed in Christ the resurrection from the dead. And now we see how the Sanhedrin continues to react to what's going on. The first thing, there are three things that the Sanhedrin takes note of right away. The first thing is the boldness, the confidence with which Peter and John address the Sanhedrin. They observe the confidence of Peter and John. It's a term that can be translated boldness, but it basically means to be bold in the midst of intimidating circumstances. It's a word that we find Luke using over and over again in the Acts of the Apostles. He likes to use this word to describe the apostles' preaching. They preach with boldness. The Holy Spirit pours out boldness upon them, and they go forth and proclaim the Word of God boldly. Doesn't matter what the opposition is, there is boldness in the preaching of the gospel. Now, it's noteworthy here because these apostles, Peter and John, are facing some of the most powerful and corrupt men in Jerusalem at the time. We saw last week that this the Sanhedrin is made up by and large of it's both Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, as far as the Pharisees go, there were some godly men among the Pharisees who apparently became believers in Christ. But the Sadducees are just basically almost atheists. They're skeptical. They are out for political power, influence, control, and everything else. And they are willing to do anything to keep the power that they've got. These are the men who ordered the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are willing to sacrifice truth in order to retain their own position and influence and power. And so they're probably used to, the Sanhedrin is probably used to having people cower before them and agree to anything that they say. And Peter and John don't do that. So the first thing they notice is these men are bold in speaking to them. The second thing they notice is that they're uneducated and untrained men, and they are amazed by them. And what they're getting at here is that Peter and John haven't gone to seminary. They are untrained formally. They haven't spent time studying the Torah at an established rabbinical school. They have not sat at the feet of the rabbis and the scribes who were noteworthy in order to learn the law. And so Sanhedrin looks at Peter and John and they remark that these two men show a calm confidence. They show a boldness in the face of the most intimidating circumstances that might throw off even the best trained scholar. This is the equivalent. Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin speaking the way that they speak would be the equivalent of a cowboy addressing the Supreme Court about the law, or of a farmer lecturing a group of seminary professors on biblical theology. It's something that you would not expect. It's astounding to them. And it causes the members of the Sanhedrin to be amazed. And then the third thing they notice, they begin to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now, that's the fact that stands out above all else. The boldness is one thing. The fact that they're not formally educated is another thing. But the main thing that stands out is that Peter and John had been with Jesus. They see marks in them of having been with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus himself, during his earthly ministry, caused folks to wonder about his knowledge and his teaching. It happened when he was 12 years old, and his he stayed behind in Jerusalem after his parents had gone with him to Jerusalem. Then they were on their way back home, and he remained behind and sat and talked with some of the elders there in Jerusalem. And they noticed that he was asking them questions and giving good and godly answers, and that surprised them at a young age. And then as he began his earthly ministry, in John chapter 7, it says, the Jews were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So they knew he was the son of a carpenter. They knew that he did not go to rabbi school. He didn't go to seminary. And they're surprised that Jesus had such great learning. And so the Sanhedrin is surprised that these two fishermen also have such great learning, that the supposedly uneducated Jesus has trained his followers to carry on his work after his death. This is shocking to them. Now, of course, they don't understand the Holy Spirit doing this work. They don't realize that what's going on here is the answer that we saw last time, which was that the Holy Spirit indeed has given them the wisdom to be able to respond in a situation like this. Jesus said that that would happen, that he promised that to his disciples. And so they don't understand the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of the followers of Christ. They just think, well, Jesus did a really remarkable job in preparing these men to carry on after his death. They're not thinking at all that God had any role to play in this whatsoever. And yet, they are seeing in Peter and in John a resemblance to the Lord Jesus Christ in learning. And if you ask them, you would also see a resemblance to the Lord Jesus Christ in holiness, in godliness, and in zeal for the Lord and for the truth of the Word of God. So they're confused. Verse 14 says, seeing the man who'd been standing there with them, who'd been healed standing there with them, they had nothing to say in reply. The facts are hitting them in the face, and yet in spite of that, they continue in unbelief. The man who's been healed is standing, but they can't say anything. And the reason they can't say anything is because they are continuing in hard-hearted rebellion against the truth. That's an accurate picture of fallen, sinful, rebellious mankind. We've got a picture here of men. These men are highly educated. If you ask them, they could quote Scripture from the Old Testament at will. And yet they see before them the evidence of the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ standing there before them in the presence of, in the form of the man who has been healed. But, and here's the important thing to remember, evidence will never persuade an unrepentant heart. That's what's going on. They are certain that the resurrection could not have taken place. They have killed Jesus. It's impossible for him to be alive again as far as they are concerned. And therefore, all the evidence that is before them is evidence of the impossible. And it's evidence that their sinful hearts refuse to believe. So instead of repenting of their sins, they sit there in silence. They're unable to reply to the preaching of Peter or the evidence of the lame man who has been healed. The only way they would ever have been able to reply, of course, is if the Holy Spirit had opened their hearts to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then and only then would they have been able to repent of their sins and trust in Christ for salvation and accept this work of healing as an act done by God through the risen Christ. But their silence is just a guilty silence. So what do? They order a cover-up. They order, first of all, the apostles to leave the council, and then they put their heads together and they say, what are we going to do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them not to speak any longer to any man in this name. So that's what they come up with. They, having put the apostles out, they are really perplexed about how to proceed with this. Now, they note some things. They note the facts of the case. Number one, a noteworthy miracle has taken place. Number two, the folks of Jerusalem could testify to it. This is an apparent miracle. Anybody, you'd ask anybody in Jerusalem, and they'd be able to say, yes, this took place. We know it happened. And so, number three, we can't just say it didn't happen, because they understand if they say that, people would laugh at them. They would know, well, here's the man standing here healed. How crazy do you have to be to deny that he's been healed? So they know they can't go there. And that's where they stop with their logic. You see, the next step would have been, if they were actually following through in a rational way, in a godly way, would have been to say, we therefore have to believe what Peter and John are telling us, that this was done by Jesus Christ, that he's alive from the dead, and he has power to heal. That would be the next logical step, but they can't go there. It's the one thing they're unable to and unwilling to say. And so, what do? They do what corrupt politicians have done throughout history. They decide on a cover-up. And they're going to cover up the truth. Figure that the best way to do this is to threaten and intimidate the apostles and tell them to shut up. And so they resolve to command these men never to speak to anyone again in the name of Jesus. They say at this particular point, this name, because they're loath even to mention the name of Christ among themselves. That would imply to their guilty consciences that they have been wrong about Jesus, and so they don't even, they sort of hesitate at this point to say anything. They can't face the fact that they could have been totally wrong about Christ. So they issue what is known today as a gag order. It's a tactic that's used today by governments to try to silence the gospel by commanding Christians not to preach from the Bible. Some judges have resorted to using gag orders to silence Christians in arguments before a court of law, threatening Christians with contempt of court for mentioning anything that goes contrary to the culture of the moment, such as the LGBTQ issues and the teaching of the Bible and what it has to say about God creating man, male and female only, and not 47 different genders of various kinds. I mentioned earlier that the government of China was arresting Christians, burning and rewriting Bibles, and destroying churches because of the very issue that is the bottom line here that Peter and John are going to reply about, and it has to do with obedience to God or obedience to man. So they call Peter and John back in, they summon them back before them, and they command them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And they have to tell them what not to do. And so they do use the name of Jesus at this point. Don't speak, don't teach at all to anybody in the name of Jesus. And so that's the unbeliever's tactic. It's the tactic of unbelief when faced with the truth. Shut up the truth at all costs. That's where they are. Do not allow the Bible to ever be taught to anybody. That's what they want to say. Do not allow the name of Jesus to be spoken in public. That's the same tactic Satan has used over and over again in church history and is using even today against the church. And it comes in the form of political correctness. You can say any religion is okay except Christianity. Social justice warrior thinking that all that the gospel is really about, it's not about salvation, it's not about our sin, it's not about anything like that, our standing before a holy God. It's all about making sure that every single group in society gets what human beings think is a fair deal. Progressive ideology of basically trying to rewrite the Bible and align it with current thinking. Now, none of those things can ever answer the truth of the gospel, so what they try to do is silence the gospel. If they can't reply, just like the Sanhedrin couldn't reply, they do not want to hear, and in addition to that, they don't want others to hear either. So they want to shut the apostles up. But Peter and John don't respond in the way that the Sanhedrin expects them to respond. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge." Now that's a bold answer. This is the confidence that Peter and John had. And they ask a question of the Sanhedrin that only has one correct answer. They ask the Sanhedrin to judge themselves. Is it proper to obey them or to obey God? Now, obviously, the argument that Peter and John have set out is the Sanhedrin and God are on opposite sides of this matter, that they're opposed to one another, which is exactly the case. And obviously, if somebody's thinking correctly, he's going to never say, well, you ought to obey men or a group of men all the time rather than obeying God. Now, nobody is going to say that. So the apostles have framed this question correctly. No number of men can ever overrule God and His commands. Doesn't matter. Paul talks about that. Even if all of the world is aligned against God, God speaks the truth and all men are liars. And so the point is, God must always be obeyed, even when men say no, don't do it. God must be obeyed and man disobeyed whenever there's a conflict like this. Now, if the Sanhedrin were actually to judge this properly, they would have to come to the same conclusion as Peter and John. But these men are dead in their trespasses and sins. They cannot reason correctly because they cannot think from a perspective of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they don't know how to reply to what Peter and John have said. But anyway, they go on even further and say, "For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." So the conclusion that Peter and John come to is the obvious conclusion. We can't stop speaking about Christ. We cannot stop speaking about what we have both seen and heard. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. They have seen Him alive after His death. They know He's alive. They know He has been raised from the dead by God. And so they have seen Him and they heard Him tell them that they are to preach the gospel to all nations. This is a direct command from the risen Christ, from God, to take the gospel and make disciples of all nations. So they've seen and heard what God has to say, and as faithful witnesses to the truth, they cannot keep silent. They can't. So the Sanhedrin responds to this by threats once again. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them. This first threat, don't talk to anybody anymore about Jesus, didn't bear fruit. There are no results. And so the Sanhedrin results to more threats. Let's just up the intimidation. But they don't punish them right at that particular moment. They merely threaten them to keep quiet. And we're going to see in the next chapter, it escalates. But right now, they don't punish them. They just threaten them. You see, there's no evidence of a crime. How could they punish them? Because the apostles have done nothing that could be considered to be a crime. They can't charge them with wrongdoing in healing a man who was born lame. And they don't want the whole world to know that that healing was done in the name of Jesus, whom they had crucified on false charges. And so at the moment, they can't think of anything else to do other than to threaten them some more and then turn them loose. Now, the reason they did that is also on account of the people, it says. They were afraid of the people. That's one reason that the Sanhedrin had not arrested Jesus during His ministry, because they feared the crowds of people. And that's why they couldn't punish the apostles at this point, because the crowd had heard Peter speak and they had seen the miracle of the lame man healed, and that crowd would have been opposed to them, and so they can't go further. They were afraid of the people because they were all glorifying God for what had happened, for the man who was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. The people, the crowd, understood that a true miracle had taken place. They were praising God for what had happened because this man was, like it says here, over 40 years old. He had been born lame. He had never walked in his life. He's 40 years old. He's over 40 years old. And now he is able to not only stand and walk, but leap. And he was praising God. And so were the crowds of people. So the point that we need to take away from this, I think, is that as Christians, we have to be like the apostles in our boldness and in our confidence. We know, as Christians, we know Christ is risen from the dead. We know that that's an absolute fact. We know that Jesus Christ is the only Lord and Savior that there is. We know that the Bible is God's holy word, and therefore when we are threatened and told not to preach in the name of Jesus, not to to witness, not to say things from the Word of God that go contrary to modern culture, we must not be intimidated into being silent about the truth of the gospel message, no matter what those threats are that we might receive. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the boldness that You gave to Your servants Peter and John, the way in which they stood upon Your Word, stood upon the truth when they were threatened. And we do ask, Lord, that You would bless us with a holy boldness also, that no matter what we encounter, that we would be bold for Christ. Please forgive our sins, and Lord, bless us to act in the way that Your servants of old acted, to not be afraid of threats and intimidation, but to seek to glorify Your holy name and to bear witness to the risen Lord Jesus. We ask all these things in His precious name. Amen.